Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 9. I'm wondering, how did we get to Hebrews 9 already? We were just in Hebrews 2 last week. Well, I thought that this morning, as we are partaking of the Lord's Supper for the last time this year, I thought to preach on the blessings that we see here that God has given to the church in the Lord's Supper and in the sacraments as a whole. I was reading something in the RP Witness this past week, and in the article that I was reading towards the end, it mentioned that we are strengthened through the means of prayer, the Scripture, the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But it did not mention the sacraments, and particularly the Lord's Supper, as this is a means of grace by which God strengthens us on a regular basis and that He sanctifies us. So I'm actually taking us to some other passages in the epistles to Hebrews that shows us why this means of grace is of importance to each and every Christian. And again, part of the reason that I chose these passages is that they point to that priestly duty of Christ, that duty that Christ has indeed accomplished, and also for that once and for all offering for sin, when we compare it with those that took place, those continual bloody offerings of the Old Testament, again, that only covered sin and only for a short time. It's important for us to remember that we not only want to have an understanding of the Lord's Supper or any of the means of grace that God has given us, but we also want to have a correct understanding, a biblical understanding of both of the sacraments as they are given to the church. Especially as we look around the world today, and I say around the world, I'm speaking of the church and the different groups and denominations and even some of the non-denominational groups and their understanding of these sacraments. And as I've said on numerous occasions, we can't have opposing views and both be right. So I want us to be able to have a good and hopefully a clear understanding of this. It's also very important for each one of us, as we are able in our studies, to understand that this is not something that we just do out of tradition, because it can easily become that. It's just like, well, we have a psalm sing every fifth Sunday. It's a tradition. It's something we do. We have the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. And it is very easy for it to become something that we do without really thinking about it much at all. In fact, I can ask the question here, and nobody has to say anything. In last week, knowing that you were going to be taking the Lord's Supper today, did you take some time to examine yourself to see, is there sin in your life that you have not repented of? These are important things. We remind you to do this, and this is part of it. And that shouldn't become in itself a tradition. We have to be careful that what we are doing, that we are doing with intent and purpose. It's something that we do because we're told to do it by the Lord Himself. He has set this for us, as I read in Matthew here earlier, that He instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted it for His church, for His people, that it might be a blessing to them, even as God in the Old Testament instituted the Passover, so that it would be, again, a blessing to His people. And one of the things we struggle with in all of this all the time is because of the society that we live in today, that we're speaking of these bloody sacrifices, both in the Old Testament and when we look at Christ, that there had to be this blood that was poured out on our behalf. And so we also want to understand that it is also a means by which the Lord uses to draw us into a more intimate relationship with Himself. And it should be. Every time, because again, I remind you, it is the only means of grace that we have in the sense that we actually, well, we could say that about baptism too, that we actually touch. We take this bread and we put it in our mouths. And it becomes a part of us. That we take this wine, that we drink it. It's a unique time that we have in taking the Lord's Supper together. And we partake also to proclaim. And we say this at the end, to proclaim to ourselves. Because we are proclaiming to ourselves and to our other fellow believers in this congregation. But in essence, we are proclaiming as a church this to the whole world of our faith. And our hope in the sacrificial offering that only Jesus was able to fulfill. As Nathan mentioned a little earlier, we look at the law, how we struggle with the law. Not, and I don't mean we struggle with it, we struggle trying to obey it. And then we give up at times because we know, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it perfectly. But that should never deter us. We should struggle and we should strive. We should be diligent. We should put forth every effort in our lives to be living our lives in a manner that Christ has commanded us to, that we see in Scripture. And one of the things that we must always consider when we're considering and taking the Lord's Supper is that it should not be, as our testimony states, to be exalted above the regular preaching of the word. It's not exalted above that. And there's great debate on, well, which is better? And I don't look at them in that way. I look at them as they are completely different in different senses. They're used all for God's church and for God's glory. So without me going too much into this, let me speak from these few portions of God's word that we're going to look at today. And I need one of these Bibles, so I'm reading from the text that we need here. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 9 first. Get there if I can. I know I have it here. There we go. But I want to read it from this Bible so that everybody can follow along more easily. And we're going to be looking in Hebrews 9:23, and I'm going to follow this all the way to actually to 28 here. 23 through 28. And I ask you to give careful attention to what God's word here says. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as a high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray this morning as we look at these passages in Hebrews and give consideration to even what our own testimony and the confession speak to this. Lord, that it would help us, even as we come today to partake of the Lord's Supper together as part of our worship to you, to not only have a better understanding, but a greater delight in the work that you have done. That you, through the Holy Spirit, would help us to be able to understand more fully the extent of the sacrifice that you have made. That we would be able to more readily grasp the greatness of your love for your people and the mercies that you continually extend to us, even in this itself, that we take this Lord's Supper on a regular basis, that you have given us this so that we, a people who are often weak, might become strong, that you might continue that great work of sanctification that you have begun in our lives. And so we pray this morning that you would help us, O Lord. Help us to be able to lay hold of the truths that we see here. That we'd be able to understand more fully the great work that you have done. And that we would see how this is in many ways revealed to us in that epistle to the Hebrews, where we see that Christ was not only the high priest, but he is the highest of all priests. And we give you praise and we give you thanks in Christ's name, who is our Lord and our King forever. Amen. Amen. Again, I am going to also be reading some things from our confession this morning, just to remind you. Again, I'm going to ask the question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have been looking at, in recent days, recent months even, at the Lord's Supper, what it says about the Lord's Supper? By the way, that's in A96, is where it begins. And that's chapter 29 on the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to read too much out of this. I just want to touch on some of these things because these are where I've drawn some of these passages that we're looking at today and how they reflect back and forth to it, both to what God has done, but how it should then be applied. It says here in item 2, in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor any real sacrifice made for all remission of sins of the quick and dead, but only, again, a commemoration of that one offering up of himself, by himself, upon the cross, once for all, and the spiritual obligation of all possible praise unto God for the same. I like that part. And a spiritual obligation for all possible praise unto God for the same. So that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's ones. Only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of his elect. And so we look at this and we see these passages, and in this first passage that we looked at in Romans 9 here, It says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. And we were looking at that when we were studying, and as we are studying through this first chapter. And that's we see in the first couple of verses, that he did not enter into this place made by hands. A mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God, and I love this part, for us. He does this for us. This is again a picture of the love of Christ that he has for his people. Nor was it that he should offer himself often. And we know that this has been the teaching of the Roman church through all, well, not all of its history, but it became slowly creeping into that so that people would think that every time they took the Lord's Supper that Christ was being offered up again and again, and that that would have to be so. But it says in 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Taking it not only back to the cross, but to the foundation of the world. For now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I love the word also. There's a whole lot that I love about this, and I'll probably say too much that I do. But I do, I absolutely love it, that he has put away sin. Again, this picture that he has taken and he has put it as far away from himself as possible, not to bring it up. It's not to be held to our account because it's already been held to his account. That he has taken care of this. And again, this reminds you and should bring to mind a picture in those days that when somebody came into an ancient city that there would be writings or little parchments of different things where you could hanging on the walls and you could see them. And if you felt like it, you could pay to have somebody redeemed. And in your goodness, your good heart, you could look and you could see that so-and-so was in prison for this or that. And you could pay what he owed and then he would be released from that. And we see this picture, and this would be the picture if you saw that in our understanding that Christ did this for all of his elect. He said, for each one of these who are his, from the foundations of the world, or even before, that God has chosen to be his own. That Christ has come, that he has done this. And so the sin has been put away by the sacrifice of himself. And we'll see this, and the reason I chose to do this today is because we're going to see this picture of the sacrifice of Christ and the priesthood of Christ throughout the whole of this book, or this letter that we're reading. Because this is a prominent part of who Christ is, of his priesthood, of his sacrifice. Because, again, he's considered the priesthood of Melchizedek that has no beginning. And he has done this. All the other priests that we look at in the Old Testament, how many of them do you see slitting their wrist or anything? Or shedding their own? They didn't shed their own. Although they were bloody, they were a bloody mess. And the pictures that we see often when there are these priests all in their nice white robes and they look so tidy. This is not the picture. These guys were bloody. Ever go to a butcher shop, a real butcher shop? This is what you'll see. You see guys that are all covered, their clothes are all covered with blood. And it's in their hair sometimes and all up their arms because they're in this stuff. And that's what the sacrifice was. It was a bloody mess. As we continue, let me go down this a little more. And it says, because this is the picture that we see, why did Christ have to die? Because it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. If it wasn't for the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be judged with that horrible judgment of the fierce wrath of God forever and ever. And that's one that people don't like to touch on. They don't want to go there. They don't want to think about it. How many would like to think about the wrath of God? I mean, I do in the sense that I'm glad that it is what it is, because through it God will be glorified. And we understand that. It teaches that. It shows us this in Romans. But this idea that we see, and if we understand it, there's for us who are in Christ, the joy that we will have is inexpressible, because we will never know any outside of this life, any of the anger or wrath of God. We will only know the goodness and the mercy and the glory of God. But for those who are not in Christ, oh, how horrible it'll be. Horrible beyond our imaginations. And I know I say that without any hesitancy at all. It will be horrible beyond anything we can imagine. The worst horror movie you've ever seen that might scare you or cause you to jump and start doesn't touch this. And it's forever. So we look at this sacrifice of Christ that he made so that we can have joy forever. And then it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once, again, he was the man God, offered once to bear the sins of many. Key word there, I want you to see that, because, again, we have all kinds of heresies in the world today, and even many people in evangelical churches hold to a form of universalism today where they won't really state it so much, but they will never admit that there is actually a hell where people go to. But Christ, he came for the salvation. And when we see salvation, we have to understand, well, what are they being saved from? We're not just being saved from our sins. We're not being saved from the devil. We're not being saved from this world. We are being saved from the coming wrath of God to come. That's what we're being saved from. And we're being saved to his mercy, to his pleasure, to his service. Remember, we don't just serve God now, and then the coming age after the Lord comes, when we receive our new bodies and we're with Christ and exalted with him, we will still be in service to him. We will still be in his service. It's not going to be all about you and you having the most wonderful time in your own estimation, but we will be in service to God through all of eternity. And we need to see this when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, when we're doing what I call the little things here, the small things. Nobody's asking you to go out right now and to evangelize the town or anything. But be faithful in what God has put before us. And be able to come to the table that God has given to us. Because again, it's a proclamation to ourselves that Christ has died for me. And it's a time for us to say, although I'm a sinner, I have brought my sins before God. And I will continue to do so. Hebrews 4. Take you to another passage. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. And by the way, that comes out of that same portion that I had just read and the Westminster Confession there. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, the eyes of him to whom we have to do, or him to whom we have to deal with." Now, I added that part. I put that in, though that's not the main part. I just wanted that scene because we forget that at times, that this is the God we serve. And it says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Because Jesus is this great high priest, because he is seated at the right hand of God, that he is mediating, that he is standing in our stead, let us hold fast to our confession. And where it says the confession, it's not talking the confession like this. It's talking the confession of our faith in Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he has called us to. Let us remain faithful. And then there's this beautiful part, and this is one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture to me, when we look at Christ as the God-man. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." What a beautiful picture. Again, because we do tend to think sometimes that nobody understands, or that God couldn't understand, because God's God. But after all, it says here very clearly, he's been tempted in everything, even as we have. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only do we see that, we see that, and again, I remind you that when he was tempted, that when we're tempted, we get tempted and we make it to maybe here, and that's a good day, maybe this high that we last. But Christ, he just kept holding out. He never gave in to temptation. And how often I wish in my own life, and I think, "Oh Lord, that I could do that, just to be a bit better." And hopefully we are all getting a bit better, but then we fall. And we fall, and we have sin in our lives. And we have a Savior who can sympathize with us. He's not only a prophet, priest, and king, but he is our Lord. He is our God. And he is our Savior. And he loves us beyond anything that we are able to express. He says, "Therefore, let us therefore draw near with confidence." And when we take the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things we're doing. We're drawing near to that throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and that we may find grace, because we need mercy. And we need grace to help in time of need. And time of need can come in many different perspectives and pictures. But time of need, when I look at it there, that he can sympathize because he has been tempted in all things. When we're being tempted, that we can draw near with confidence. In fact, that's what we should do, because when we do, well, again, I've told you time and time again, just let me tell you again, for some of the people, that you cannot do two things at one time, or think about two things at one time. You can think about this one and then switch over this one and this one. But you cannot think about two things at one time. So if you're being tempted in sin, and this always holds true, if you're being tempted in sin by Satan and you turn your mind and your heart and your thoughts to God, you can no longer at the same time be tempted by Satan to sin. Now, when you relax, I'm not saying that he's going away. I'm saying that we do have weapons. We have prayer. We have the Word of God. And if you're tempted, and instead of trying to debate with Satan, as sometimes we do, or debate with ourselves, if we immediately turn to God and say, God, I'm a horrible sinner and I know it. Help me. While you're crying out for help, you cannot be tempted at that moment. Not mentally. There may be exertions coming upon you in different ways, but you cannot be tempted like that. So when we find ourselves in that those situations, and let us draw near to that one who has already paid the price. That one who loves us more than anybody could love us. What a wonderful time we have when we come together for the Lord's Supper and able to do this. In another area here it says, let me see which one, I don't want to go to all these. And it's important for us to understand this part here. This is number 8. It says, though ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in this sacrament, yet they receive not the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming thereunto are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. Again, a good reason why we need to. And it's speaking of ignorant and wicked men here. So there's a picture given that there are people in the church then and now who are indeed without Christ. And so we need to examine ourselves. This is part of what we're to do. And to see if our hearts are set right, if they're set upon Christ. And then to take the proper action. Because these people are guilty. And it says, whereof all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with them, so they are unworthy of the Lord's table, and cannot, without great sin against Christ, while they remain such, partake of these holy mysteries, or be admitted unto. Think about that. It's speaking of this, to partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is a great sin. And that's why it says previous preparation by self-examination, repentance of sin, meditation upon God's grace, and resolution of new obedience is required of those who make this profession of their union with Christ and their love to Him. That's the getting ready part. That's examination. That's what it includes. And did you notice that one part of that where it says, and new obedience is required? Because we had fallen from the obedience. So it's starting over. It's starting over from the point right here. From this point. Can't make up for what you've already done against God. Only God could do that. Let me hit one more passage here if I can. Before we actually partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, I keep getting my papers mixed up so that there it is. Actually, I may look at 2 more. Because these are the pictures of Christ here, of what He has done, and Him as the priest. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28 says, and the former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. You live, you die, and there had to be a new guy. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a real encouraging phrase? He always lives to make intercession for you. This is Christ. This is his duty. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And remember, he did not have to offer up any sacrifice for his own sin, as he was sinless. And then it continues on in the last verse there. It says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever. And what a joy that should be to us. Is again, and you will find these passages throughout the book of Hebrews, or throughout this letter of Hebrews. I'm going to read one more. I'm going to take the time. Hebrews 10, 8 through 24. And I'm not going to touch on everything in here, because we'll be doing that later. We'll be doing that in some months down the road. And it says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings, the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And we see this picture of doing away with that which was the old covenant before he established this new covenant, or more correctly, fulfilled that covenant. And so, in all essences, it is new. It's been made perfect. And he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By this we have been sanctified through that offering. And again, this is the picture of the greatest free will offering of eternity, where Christ offered himself up for us. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And this picture, sat down, is a picture of the work is done. My work there on that part is done. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his seat. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. What a beautiful picture. Again, encouraging words to remind us of the greatness of the work that he has done. That by one offering, he is perfected for all time. And it doesn't say he is going to perfect. He has already done this. And this is the joy that we have. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts, and upon their minds I will write them. And then he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Taking us back to what I said very, very early on. Now, where there is forgiveness for these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Where there is already forgiveness, there's no offering need for sin. It's already been taken care of. The bill's been paid, so to speak. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Those last two verses there are of great importance to us. Let us hold fast the confession. Again, bringing it to mind the confession of our hope and our trust in Christ. But let us do so without wavering. Let us not be drawn back and forth, back and forth. For he who promised is faithful. He will do it. He will do it in spite of you. If you are in Christ, you are not in Christ because you have done, could do, would do anything that is necessary for being in Christ. You are in Christ because he chose you. And he chose to save you for his glory and by his mercy. But this last line, this finishing up of that sentence, is for each of us to take note of and to pay attention to. And let us consider. Let us consider. Let us think about how we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, I know I try to stimulate you toward love and good deeds often because I have the pulpit. But it doesn't say the preacher here. It's talking about each of us. And we have means to do this. We have ways to do this. Again, just a simple call to somebody to let them know, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you. Let me tell you, because I get those calls from time to time from people, and I am always overwhelmed that somebody's out there thinking about me and praying for me. Not that I should be, but I am. And I'm delighted. And it does. It spurs me on. It spurs me on. It drags me sometimes out of a dark and miry pit just to have somebody call me and to try to encourage me, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is part of the work of the Christian. Now, it's not our work that we do for salvation. It's the work we do because of salvation, because of what Christ has done. We are able to do this. Oh, how we should rejoice in our ability to do that, and that God has called us, that he has given us, once more, let me use that word, the privilege of serving him and serving the body of Christ in that way. We have a great high priest. We have a great king. We have Savior who we won't know on the side of glory exactly how much he did on our behalf, but we have the opportunity to continue to rejoice now to serve him, and part of our service to him is again serving his people and serving his church and his kingdom. So I encourage you, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper today, to keep these things in mind, to remember the high price that Jesus paid so that we are even able to come together this morning to do these things. And then it's service. Let us turn to Psalm 20, Selection B. Let's stand and sing as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper together. 20, Selection B. Sacramental acts, significant to his taking a human nature into union with his divine person. Following his command and his example this morning, I take this bread and I take this cup and I exhibit them to you as the body of Christ, as the sacramental symbols of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that after the Lord had taken the bread and the cup, he blessed them. This was what he did with food, and both before and after, and that signifies the consecration of his human nature into the work which he had come to do and which he had accomplished. So let us engage in prayer and consecrate these elements this morning. Father, we pray once more that you would bless so much of the elements of the bread and the wine that shall be used on this occasion, which we hereby set apart from a common to a sacramental use. And we do this in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church forever. Amen. After the Lord had blessed the bread, we know that he took it and he broke it, and that being an act significant of his suffering and his death upon the cross. So following his example this morning, I take this bread and I break it and give it to you, to his disciples, saying, as he had said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, as they are passing the cup, I encourage you to think about, to consider that work that Christ had to do, not only in his life and his examples, but what he had to go through on the cross so that our sin might be applied to him, and that his righteousness to us. We have more to be thankful for than we are able to fully imagine. So again, I say, as he had said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When they had finished eating, after the same manner as he had done with the bread, he also took up the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, the grape juice is in the middle. The wine is on the outside. Again, I encourage you to remember and think that these blood sacrifices went all the way back to right after Adam and Eve had sinned. And they continued on, and they served a purpose. And they withheld that full wrath of God. But nothing compares to this new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, he said this. He said it, he makes it clear, where he said, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink of the cup, do you, as Christ's people, proclaim the Lord's death to one another and to the world until he should come again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the privilege of being able to come and worship you today. We thank you for each and every one of the means of grace that you have given to your people. We thank you for these sacraments that you have given for your people alone and no one else. And we are thankful, Lord, that we are able to call ourselves the children the sons and daughters of the living God. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together Psalm 51, Selection D. We're going to remain standing for the benediction, and the doxology will be 72G. Let's stand for 51D. Standing now, receive God's blessing for his people this morning. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And God's people together said,
amen.
Amen. Psalm 72G. Lunch in about 10-15 minutes.
What part of the north or
That's okay.
We can just start replacing.